Morning, how's everybody doing?
Morning.
I got, is this thing on? Is that on? Is that on?
Doesn't sound it.
That is, okay, alright. Now, Paula bought me some handkerchiefs, I'm a real pastor now. So, I ain't gotta use, any paper towels anymore. Before I begin, you know, I asked, with Veterans Day this past week, I really thought it was important for me to, one, for Veterans Day, but also for you to understand how I got to where I'm at right now. And that was only by the Lord breaking me, literally, you know, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. But I thought it was important for you to know, you know, how the man that stands before you come to know Christ and how God saved me. Before I begin, and to honor those that have served, I would like for everybody that has served in any of the services stand up, but also I'd like for your wives to stand up too. Because without the spouses, you know, we couldn't, and you'll learn from, you know, what Paula did for me while I was in the hospital, you know, we can't function without our spouses. So if you would please stand, if you had served in the U.S. Armed Forces and if one of your husband or wife, you know, the spouse had served, could you please stand, please? Paula.
Oh.
And the wives, too, because y'all are very important. That's right, Ms. Smith. Yeah. And please give this guy a hand. Thank you for your sacrifices, spouses, and all those that have served. I said I was going to give my testimony, but in reality, this is God's testimony, okay? This ain't my testimony. I'm just a vessel used for His will and for His pleasure. You know, it's just a story, another story of what God does in the hearts of men and women that take them from being a wicked, vile, you know, sinner. Somebody deserves hell, death, and the grave. But God, what does He do? He decides to pour His mercy on you. He decides to bathe you in the blood of the spotless Lamb. And He decides to give His righteousness to you from Him when He died that violent, brutal death on the cross. So when we stand before God, we are justified. And then one day we will be glorified.
Amen.
Amen. And I would just go ahead and give you a disclaimer right now. There's parts of my testimony that you might not believe. You might second guess, or, you know, you might find it hard to believe. Heck, if I hadn't lived it, I'd be second guessing what I'm going to say. But I promise you 100% of what I'm about to say is 100% true. There's no lie in me when I say the things that God did in me and through me, and Paul was there to witness a lot of it. It was just, hey man, we serve a supernatural God, you know. We serve a supernatural God, and I believe a lot of people forget that. They think He's just God, but no. Yeah, He is God. He's a supernatural God, all right? You know, there's two things, two of God's attributes that scream and pervade my testimony, and that's God's divine providence and His sovereignty. Those two things in my life and His attributes have ruled my life, have got to me where I'm at right now. And the providence of God is truly a mystery, if you think about it. The providence of God is truly a mystery. You know, some that call themselves deists, you know, deists are where they say there is a God, there is a supreme being, there is a creator, but that creator has just left us on our own, has left us to whatever we want to do. It's almost like God invented the term laissez-faire, you know, the term of economic term of, I'm just going to sit you right here and leave you go. I'm going to let you be. And it's also a philosophical term, and the nature of that word has to do with like freedom of choice in your actions. You know, hey, go do your thing is basically what the deists say. He created, there is a creator. Even the pagans, the Greeks knew there was a creator. They called it the word. I mean, they called it the logos. The Jews call it the word, Christ. But we don't. That's not the God we serve. You know, our God has His hands in every minutest detail of our lives and in creation. And part of the believer's life is called his providence. It's a special providence. He has a common providence for creation, but he takes really great detail and care in our lives, of a believer's lives. He really does. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, it tells us that God appointed Jesus the heir of all things. Through him, he also created the world, and he upholds the universe by the power of his words. It's like the three little words from the beginning in Genesis. Let there be. He created out of nothing. By the power of his word, he sustains your life. He sustains the very oxygen that courses through your veins and makes sure that your chest goes up and down. He preserves your life. Even the little sparrows, he preserves their lives. He cares much about the sparrows. And even in Matthew 10:29, he says, Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You know, the Puritan John Flavel, he wrote in his book, The Mystery of Providence, he said, Providence, for what are the works of providence but the execution of God's decree and the fulfilling of his word or his will? That is a good definition of the providence of God. And the story of Joseph is another excellent example of the providence of God. He went through all he went through, terrible things, but it was meant for good. You know, we've been preaching through, me and Jason have been preaching through the book of Ephesians. And remember what the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Providence. Providence, brothers and sisters. Providence. According to the purpose of his will. You know, if you can truly look at your life, if you're a blood-bought believer, look at your life, look at it, look at the past, everything that you've been through. You can see God's hand. You can trace his hand through your life. You truly can. I know I can. I know I can. Chance, fortune, accident, and words. The words without meaning, they mean nothing. Nothing. Luck is a witch's term. It means nothing. It means nothing at all. It's God's presence pervades all things. His hand is visible in everything in the world. His kingdom rules over everything. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And why did I just go through all this? Because I want you to understand what the providence of God is and also what his sovereignty does in your life. You know, I grew up here in Lumberton. For the main part, except when we lived in Virginia a few times. My dad was in the Navy. But we grew up here mainly. Grew up here doing everything a kid that during that time, riding dirt bikes, you know, crop tobacco for Dixon West, you know, growing up. Hey, we led a country boy life, you know. It was a good upbringing, you know. I look back on it now, and I think me and my brother had a lot of fun. But when I was 12 or 13, I went to church at Cedar Grove. Grew up going to church at Cedar Grove. Didn't go all the time, but it was around 12 or 13 when I was reading my Bible. I don't even know what I was reading or anything. I just remember what happened. And I set the Bible down beside my nightstand. I started to close my eyes. I heard his voice. Now listen, not how Moses, how God spoke to Moses, you know what I'm saying, in this thunderous voice. It was a voice inside me. I can't totally explain it. But he said, Michael, and it was like my dad, father was talking to me, you know, because he's the only one that really calls me Michael. And he said, Michael, come to me. And right then, I had this overwhelming sense of joy. I started just pouring, crying. Remember, I'm 12, 13 years old now. I freaked out. I was like, what is going on? But I had this overwhelming sense of joy, you know, just felt like it was a geyser just coming out of me, and I was just pouring tears, and I was like, I didn't know what in the world was going on, you know. I was freaked out at the same time. You know, I was 12, 13 years old, kind of looking around the room, what's going on, and I just closed my eyes and went to bed. But I ended up enlisting in the military at 17 years old, basic training. I was 17 years old. I did 3 years. I got out. 9 months later, I was back in because I really, truly missed it. You know, I just didn't function well with college kids at that time. But I went back in 16 months later. I went to what we call Special Forces Assessment and Selection, went, got selected, went to the Q course, and then I was assigned to 3rd Special Forces Group, and I was there for about 20 years. 9/11 happened. 6 months later, I was on my first tour in Afghanistan. And you probably heard the term, war is a drug, and it's true, war is a drug. It's, you know, it's nothing but an adrenaline high the whole time. And those that have been in a combat zone, I mean, if you're like me, but you know what I'm saying. You're constantly chasing a high, getting shot at and being in a gunfight and, you know, fast roping out of helicopters under fire and all this other stuff. You know, it's fun for me, you know. I mean, yeah, I got blown up, but it's like I tell my boys all the time, you know, it's the 22 plus years of the funnest years of my life. You know, it really was. So on my third trip, and I even told Paula before I left, I was like, I don't have a good feeling about this rotation. But I don't know. I've heard other guys say it, and you know, something did happen to them. But I just didn't have a good, I didn't have a good feeling about it, you know. Maybe it's because my third trip, I don't know. But July 31st, 2005, it was the worst day of my life. But at the same time, it was the best day of my life. Because that's when God saved me. That's when he saved me. In his sovereignty, he blew me up. And I'll tell anybody this day, I thank God for blowing me up. Because I would not be standing here right in front of you if it wouldn't. I wouldn't know the joy of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm glad he blew me up. I wouldn't have eternal life. I wouldn't know my Savior. I wouldn't know my Creator and my Redeemer. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, that those who love God, that those who are called according to his purpose. No matter what happens, God can use the most wickedest, vile thing that's happened to you and turn it into his glory. He really can. That morning we were getting together, I mean, we were heading out on a patrol, and I was on a Special Forces Operations Detachment, Alpha 335, and we're traveling down the road, and about an hour later, there was this huge explosion. And I knew exactly what happened when it went off. I knew it was an IED. You know, the first words out of my mind, in my mind were like, God, please don't let me die. Please don't let me die. First thoughts in my head were, please, God, don't let me die. And it was almost like being kind of an out-of-body experience. I could feel myself being thrown around the vehicle. It was almost like in slow motion. It's truly hard to explain. But as soon as the vehicle landed back to the ground, I could see the smoke. I was very dizzy. It was hard for me to focus. I couldn't really see anything, but I could taste the smoke and the smell of explosives in my mouth and in my nose. The vehicle was just billowing with this thick black smoke. And the first thing I thought was like, I got to get out of this vehicle before it burns to the ground. You know, because we had some guys burned to death in vehicles that were hit by IEDs, a few guys. So I got out of the vehicle, and my right leg felt numb, and I was like, man, I hope it's still there. So I kind of somehow got out, leaned up against the vehicle, and I was like, please, Lord, let my leg still be there. I looked down, I see my foot still. I was like, all right, thank you, Lord, it's still there. And then I started yelling my medic's name. I was like, Derek. His name was Derek Coyne. I started yelling his name, and I still couldn't see. But I could see this figure kind of running towards me, and it was Derek. And he was like, Mikey, I'm coming. I'm coming, Mikey, I'm coming. And he asked me, he's like, what can I do? I was like, get this body armor off of me. I couldn't breathe. And I just couldn't breathe. So we hit the quick release on the body armor, got it off. He laid me down. He went, you know, start doing his 18 Delta thing, which is a Special Forces medic, and they're the best medics around. They're basically PAs. You know, that's how much training they go through. They're very, very good, the best in the world. And he put some fentanyl lollipops in my mouth, and I started crunching down on him. He's like, you're not supposed to crunch them down. I was like, how am I supposed to know? I've never been blown up before. So he shuts four more in my mouth. And I guess it's like a normal thing to say everybody does it. So I guess that's why they carry about eight of them in their med kit. But I had a little laugh there for a moment, you know. Team Sergeant come up to me. He's like, hey, you know, you got to hang on, but hopefully medevac will be here in 30 minutes. But this was before medevac rings. And medevac rings were set up to where anywhere in the country, if somebody was injured or shot or anything, they could be picked up within 60 minutes. It's called the golden hour. You know, within 60 minutes, you have a higher chance of living. And it was before medevac rings. And we were way out in the middle of nowhere. Nowhere. And Derek, I had my injuries were my right eye was blown out of socket. It was pushed out. My left lung was partially collapsed. And then when the blast went off, it broke my femur. And when it broke my femur, it cut my femoral artery. So I was bleeding out from the get-go. It was, reality started to set in about 30 minutes later. You know, my team sergeant come up to me, Guy Valquette at the time, and he's like, Mikey, you got to hang on for another 30 minutes. Medevac's not going to be here for another 30 minutes. So I started getting worried. I'm not going to lie. I started getting worried. And he put a tourniquet on my leg right at the break, and he didn't realize my leg was broke. He just knew I was bleeding out because a lot of the tissue was gone on the outside of my leg. So every time he crunched down on that tourniquet, I was screaming at the top of my lungs in pain, just screaming at the top of my lungs because it hurt so bad. And I looked, I was like, Derek, I was like, you got to unloosen it, man. He's like, Mikey, I can't do it. I can't. It couldn't stop the bleeding. In fact, what I learned later on is that they had to put 4 tourniquets on my leg. I had really big thighs, so they had to put 4 tourniquets around there to try and stop the bleeding, but he said that still, it kept leaking. But after a while, you know, I started to get scared. I'm not going to lie. I wasn't saved, you know. God could have not saved me that day. And he'd been absolutely justified in not saving me that day. If I would have went to hell that day, he would have been justified in sending me there because I deserved it. Absolutely 100% I deserved it. I lived a very sinful life. You know, Green Berets, they party hard and they train hard. You know, that's why, you know, it's so good, you know. But that's the life we led. Not all people were that, not all guys on the team are that way, but most of us are, you know. But I deserve to go there if that's what God would and his will. But that wasn't his will. Medevac lands, I could hear the helicopters, I could see the Apaches, the gunships, and then I could see the medevac land. They get me on a stretcher. They get me into the medevac. And while I was laying there before the medevac come in, I told Derek, I was like, Derek, I was like, if I don't make it, please tell Paula I love her. You know, and he was like, no, man, you know, don't say that. You're going to be fine. So I get in the medevac, and the battalion surgeon was in there. He was putting some Versed in my IV. They call it mind eraser. I didn't feel anything or remember anything after that, but you're still awake. But I said, how long is the flight? And he said, 60 minutes. And right there, I thought I was dead. I'll be honest with you. I didn't think I was going to make it. But I was put into a drug-induced coma for 3 days. And then the next words I heard were, hey, baby, I'm here to take you home. You know, the unit had flew my wife to launch to Germany because they didn't know if I was going to make it or not. I'd used up all the blood in Kandahar. They even had to have some teams come in to give blood. I had used so much blood because I had lost so much. I was intubated, and they took the tube out. My own wife didn't recognize me. Half my beard was shaving off. You know, I was intubated. I said I had wires running everywhere, you know, tubes running everywhere. You know, she looked like I had wire wrapped around my right leg. She looked like the Michelin Man because, you know, I was pumped full of all the fluid and everything. But she didn't recognize me. It was like, I'm looking for John Fairfax. Well, Mike Fairfax. They were like, John Fairfax? They're like, yeah, that's him. And she said she about fainted. You know, she didn't even recognize me. But they're like, hey, we gotta get this tube out, and we need you to talk to him, okay? We need you to talk to him. So, and she started to talk to him, and they pulled the tube out, And I guess I started to come to wake up, and my arms started to flail everywhere, and it freaked her out. And she ran out. But the nurses had to grab her and say, "Look, hey, need you come back in here and talk to him, okay?" So as soon as they get the tube out, she's there, you know, beside my side. And then I couldn't keep my eyes closed. I couldn't keep my eyes closed. Every time I closed my eyes, I started to see these black formless creatures. They were crawling all over the wall. They were crawling over the ceiling. Their hands were trying to grab me and pull me over off the side. And what was going on? It was a spiritual battle going on for my soul. It really was. It truly was. And I closed my eyes and I was just crying. And I opened my eyes and I told Paul about it. She went and told the doctors, "Oh, it's just the drugs he's on." But it wasn't. There was a spiritual battle going on for my soul. I wasn't saved yet. But there was a spiritual battle going on for my soul. And every time I closed my eyes, I seen all these, they were demons. I was just going to be honest. There was a spiritual battle going on for my soul. And what I realized, you know, as time went on, as my walk with God and with Christ, it was about 10 years later I realized, it was like the Lord was telling me, Michael, this is what I saved you from. I had one foot on a banana peel and one foot in hell. It's like, Michael, this is what I saved you from. This is what my son died for. This is what he died for. He saved you from eternal damnation, separated from God for eternity. He paid the price for you. And if you're a blood-bought believer here today, he paid the price for you. His blood covers your sin. God does not see it. You are justified in his eyes. You are righteous in his eyes. He imputed his righteousness on your account and took your sin, like I preached last Sunday, because you murdered God. You murdered Christ. You nailed him to the cross. You might as well have been there. You nailed him to the cross. You murdered God. So I get in the plane. Finally, you know, we get on the plane to go to Andrews Air Force Base, and my blood pressure was through the roof. My heart rate was through the roof. I had my own little four-person flight surgical team. They put me in there. They actually put Paula inside the C-141 transport. I don't know how much sleep she got because those stretchers aren't too comfortable, but she somehow, I guess she slept and laid right there beside me. Like I said, she's been there since day one. But I was still so scared of dying. I was scared to get my heart rate up. I was scared that I was going to kill myself, basically, you know, by worrying about it and everything. And then and I was looking at the flight surgical team, you know, they're glued to my monitors, you know, looking at it, you know, making sure everything's okay. But I'm still kind of freaking out, you know. I was scared of dying because I knew where I was going to go. If I had passed away in that plane, I knew it. And I was sitting there trying to think, you know, that sinner's prayer that you can't find nowhere in the Bible, but I was trying to think of that sinner's prayer, you know, I heard, probably 1,000 times. And I kept thinking about it. I was getting aggravated and aggravated and aggravated. I was trying to keep remembering and remembering, and it was just getting so aggravated. And finally, I literally said the words were, "Screw it." I was like, "Lord," I said, "please, Lord, I am so sorry for all the time I turned my back on you. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for all the things I've done in my life. I'm sorry for the times I turned my back on you, because God called on me when I was a teenager and I turned my back on him. I did. I turned my back on him. The God of the universe, I turned my back on him. But I kept saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I was like, please wash me in your blood. Please wash me in your blood, Lord. I was like, please take away all my sins, wash all my sins away. And I just kept saying over and over and over and over. And then finally I had this overwhelming sense of calm and peace. I can't explain it. But I felt like I was being carried. And I was. I looked up. I was being carried by somebody. And I looked up. I could tell, you know, it was a male, a man. But I couldn't see the face. It was like the sun was silhouetting the front features of his face. Couldn't see his face at all. But I could tell the outline. It was like bright, shining light. And he was just carrying me. And I looked behind me, and I could see where there was two footsteps, and there was one. And I knew when that footsteps, two pair of footsteps turned into one, is where God saved me. Now, growing up, I always liked that little poem you'd always see on somebody's wall called Footsteps. I know y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't know if you know.
Footprints in the sand.
Something, yeah. I don't know if I just psychologically thought. I don't know. I don't know. I just know it was Christ was carrying me. And he's carried me ever since that day. Mm-hmm. Ever since that day, he's carried me. Even when I didn't know he was carrying me. He's been carrying me ever since. But we landed there at Andrews Air Force Base and finally got to Ward 58. And right then, God had started surrounding me with people. He started surrounding me with people that loved me. You know, even before that, my wife, they flew her to Launchdorf, Germany. They usually don't do that. That's not the norm, okay? This is all God's doing, okay? I firmly believe that. God wanted me to make sure that my wife was there to comfort me with her voice, because her voice, you know, just listening to it. Then I flew over. Then I had a nurse. She was probably one of the nicest ladies I've ever known to this day. Paula could tell you about her. And guess what her name is? Nurse Peace. She was a Christian lady from Nigeria. The bubbliest attitude, always had a smile on her face, always just, I mean, it was hard to explain. I can't explain it, but, I mean, come on. Nurse Peace, you know what I mean? You know? But I had her, and I had Paula and Nurse Peace. You know, they were protecting me from the physical realm, to be honest. You know, they were taking care of me. God ensured that somebody was going to take care of me. And the other person that God put in my life until this day is a gentleman named Chaplain Daniel Finkhausen. He was a guy that administered to my needs. He prayed with me. He shared scripture with me. You know, he had this reassuring voice. He had just like this pleasant, I can't explain it. It was like this pleasant voice to just listen to. And after you've been blown up, having nightmares, every little sound, you freak out and you start crying. You know, somebody's real pleasant voice is something, you know, you definitely would love to hear. But also, it kind of reminded me of Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful the sound of the feet and their voice when they bring God's word to your ear and to your heart. But surgeons, I'm not going to go into everything, but surgeons finally had to cover up the muscle with skin grafts. So I had a very extensive skin graft. My whole upper right leg from the top of my knee all the way up to my hip, and half of it was a donor site. And then also on the right upper part of my right thigh. And I get the skin grafts, they close everything up. They put, if you know anything about skin grafts, it's a zero form, it's like medicated gauze. They put it on there and on top of it, and then they put the super sponges on top, and then they wrap it in an ACE wrap. And at that time, you know, they used to use a heat lamp, and they would put the heat lamp on there, and they let it dry up around the edges, and then they would just cut the dried up pieces off, and it would just heal from the outside in. And this poor lady, this poor medical student, they sent her down there to take my bandages down. First year, first month, first week. Go take Mr. Fairfax's bandages down. So she comes in, she takes the ACE wraps off, and then she takes the super sponges off a little bit, and blood had dried through it. And so when she took it off, I was kind of wincing in pain. But then she started, and also they had the heat lamp on there for over 24 hours. So it was like basically that gauze was like a scab already. It was already stuck to that open flesh, if you know what I'm saying. It looks like a cheese grater when they take off a few layers of your epidermis, and they actually staple it. to where it's supposed to go. So she starts to take that gauze off, and I was screaming at the top of my lungs, just crying. Think about it. It was almost like a scab, and it was the size of my whole upper thigh, a whole upper left thigh. And she started just doing as best as she could, and I was screaming at the top of my lungs. Another nurse came out to shut the door, and they were giving me bolus after Dilaudid, trying to help. And I was just screaming at the top of my lungs. I was like, God, just please give me the strength to get through this. You know, I thought this was normal. You know, I didn't know any better. So she is about halfway done. She calls the attending, and she said, hey, he's in a lot of pain. He's in a lot of pain. Am I doing something wrong? You taking the bandages down? Yeah. All right, well, just keep taking that. We'll be there in a second. So she comes back and keeps pulling the Xeroform off. And I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, just crying out in pain. It was some of the worst pain ever. It was just like with the tourniquet, him turning that tourniquet every time. I was screaming in pain. And I see him walk to the door, and I see this look on his face, and I knew it. I was like, what's the matter? He was like, you weren't supposed to take the yellow medicated gauze off. I mean, it was down to a little piece that big in the inside of my leg, my whole thigh. It was probably about this much. That was a donor site. And she started bawling, crying. You know, she's like, I'm so sorry. But Lord, it just gave me so much peace in my heart. I couldn't be mad at her. She didn't know, you know. And I said, I don't blame you, okay? I was like, there's nothing you can do about it. But she was like, well, your wife's going to kill me. Because Paula had a pretty good reputation to where, hey, make sure you're doing the right thing by my husband or you're going to get it. You know, that's a good wife. But later on that night, my mom was in the room, and I don't know why, but I do know why. The Lord put it in my head. I asked my mom, I was like, Mom, what did they do with Christ before they crucified him? And she said, almost verbatim, they whipped him so much that his skin sloughed off. Right then it hit me. God wanted me to feel what Christ went through when he was scourged. You know, the cat of nine tails, it was on a rod with leather strips, and tied to the end was metal and bone. So when you were scourged, it would rip open your back. It would cut muscle, lacerate muscle. It would expose organs. Most people didn't live through it. They didn't. They died. They died from being a Roman scourging. But she told me, when she told me that, I knew it. I knew. I felt like my skin was being ripped off as she pulled those gauze off. And God wanted me to know what Christ went through for my salvation. He wanted me to know just a little bit of the pain. And I don't know, I was in there begging God, please God, help me. I was like, I can't take this, but he took it. He took every lick he had. He took every lick for me. I couldn't deal with the pain, but I was begging him, please, but he took it. And I don't know how in the world he did it, because I couldn't take it. Here I am, a Green Beret. I couldn't take it, but he did. He did. He did it on my account. And he did it for your account, too. I come home after 4.5 months, and I was very depressed. Very depressed. Even suicidal. You know, I lost my identity as a man. I've been in the military since I was 17 years old. I love my job. I love being a Green Beret. I love deploying. I love doing everything about it. You know, I love my job. I lost my identity as a provider, as a man, as, you know, as just being a man. You know what I'm saying? I went from being on top of the world to being crushed by the world. I really was. I was crushed. I was broken. I was very broken. And then I was just always in so much pain. I had a bunch of failed operations and tried, only had 7 degrees of range of motion. I gained about 60 pounds, 70 pounds. I gained 70 pounds before I had my leg amputated. I was just miserable. And I had a fellow double amputee. He suggested, he was like, Mike, why don't you just cut it off? Never thought about it. So I went and seen a Navy doc and an Army doc, my old team sergeant. He put me in contact with a guy from Delta Force that lost his leg in Somalia that continued to serve. I met with him and talked with him. He's like, Mike, he told me some stuff that he did on that side of the fence, and he said, there's really nothing you can't do besides maybe humping a 130-pound rucksack again. But he said, there's a lot of stuff that you can still do. And right now, I was like, hey, you know what? Ain't nothing more special about him than me. So went and seen the surgeons, come back. And I was still struggling with this decision on what to do. You know, cutting off a part of your body part, even though it's a boat anchor, you know, and it's worthless, it's still a pretty big decision, you know, to cut off a piece of your body part. It's not like cutting off one of your toes to diabetes. You know, I'm cutting off my leg above the knee, you know. I was really struggling with this decision. And I was up in my office one day, and there was nobody up there, so I got down on my knees and I prayed. I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have no clue what to do, Lord. I was like, please, Lord, I'm yours. Just please lead me to the decision that you want me to make. What do I do? 5 minutes later, after I got done praying, my cell phone rings, and it's one of my best friends named Greg Peterman. He was in fifth special forces group at the time. And I told him everything that was going on. He's like, Mike, he's like, whatever you decide, you're going to be okay. And right then I knew. It was like the Holy Spirit hit me right in the middle of the chest. God was leaving it up to me. Whatever decision you make, you know, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. So I hung up with him. I started talking with him some more. I hung up with his phone with him. And I was like, wait a minute. I was like, my cell phone don't work. You know, because we were gone so much, I had to put the kids in different places. I forgot to pay the cell phone bill because Sunday in church at Cedar Grove, I was trying to make a phone call later on and it didn't work. It was like, doo-doo-doo, you know, call Verizon. I was like, wait a minute. I was like, so I called Paula and said, doo-doo-doo. I was like, please call Verizon. My phone didn't work. But Greg's phone call got through. God was answering a prayer. He was answering a prayer. So I decided to have my leg cut off. I had it amputated. A year later, I was the first amputee to graduate Jump Master School. And then I went on to deploy again to Afghanistan. And I did three more trips back to Afghanistan. But at that time, during that time, you know, I got back to being who I thought I was, who my identity was. And I took my eyes off the Lord. I backslid for a few years. Now, I'm ashamed of it. I am. I know the Lord's forgiven me of it now, but I still think back on it with a lot of sorrow. But it shows you how good God is, how he really is. Even when we backslide, you know, he still brings us back into the fold in his way. He had to whip me. He had to break me because everybody's different. Just too stubborn, type A personality guy, you know. He had to break me, and he broke me good. But I fell back, you know, back to drinking, and I was trying everything with man's help by counseling and antidepressants. But as time went on, I realized it wasn't working. It was not working one single bit, not at all. And you see, this is the problem, you know. I never died to myself. I never died to myself. Never did. I never submitted my life to Christ. I wanted Christ as an appendage, not as an eradication of my life. That's what I wanted. And let me tell you something. If you're here today and Christ is an appendage to your life, you are missing out on so many of his blessings and his joy. And if you're truly his, he's going to bring you back in and you ain't going to like it. The best thing to do is repent of your sins and get back in line with the Lord. Because God, he broke me bad. But I thank him so much for it. But I found my identity in being a Green Beret and not as a blood-bought believer for Christ. That was my problem. And God had to show me that. He could have easily done something else to me again, but he had to show me, Michael, your way doesn't work. It doesn't work. You have to do it my way. Amen. Or else you're never going to be the follower of Christ that you should be and the one I want you to be. You know, I still wanted my old life. I wanted that life I led, but Christ Jesus, he don't work that way. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. Amen. Not just a little bit of you. And what God did, he took PTSD. He used it as a crucible to break me and mold me, break me and mold me, break me and mold me over and over and over. I can't even tell you how many times that has happened. Jeremiah 8, 1 through 6. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as a potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. We're putty in the hands of the master. We're a putty in the hands of the Redeemer. He's going to shape and mold you according to his will for your life. And that's exactly what he was doing to me. God had to break me. I started having that. I was a first sergeant at a Special Operations Joint Task Force, and I started having panic attacks. It was debilitating. I had to get into bed at like 12 o'clock in the afternoon. I went to an inpatient PTSD group in Virginia, thinking that's what the problem. Within 7 days, I did my testimony there and told them everything that happened. And once I got done, it was like you could hear a pin drop. The counselor that was supposed to give me all this stuff to help me, this cognitive, behavioral, whatever it was called, you know, he had no answer for me, not one thing ever. And a guy says, man, you need to write a book. He couldn't help me. He had no solution for me whatsoever, but God did. So I got my phone. I was like, I got to get out of here. There was a message on my phone. It was one of the guys on my team called Jeff Dardia. He was like, hey, man, we have this place to go out to California for TBI treatment. So I called my Care Coalition rep that SOCOM had set up, and I was like, hey, man, come get me. And as soon as I got home, I got down on my knees, and I prayed. I was like, Lord, I'm done. I'm done running from you. I was like, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Do with me as you will. And from that day, everything changed. Everything changed. And once I got to California for a month, you know, I did treatment for TBI, for traumatic brain injury, but it was the Lord. It was the Lord that wanted to get me by myself. I grew so much there spiritually. It was amazing. I was always on my knees and my face in prayer 3, 4, 5 times a day in tears. And God was just breaking me and molding me. He was illuminating his scripture to me and to my heart and to my mind. And he was molding me. I had to be totally broken as he did Jacob. God wasn't going to let Jacob, Christ incarnate, into the promised land before he broke him. And he limped for the rest of my life, for the rest of his life, just as I will limp for the rest of my life. It's a constant daily reminder of what God did to me in his sovereignty. But he had to get me alone. And as time went on, you know, he led me to a church there at Snyder. And while I was at Snyder, he led me to a Sunday school class. And during that Sunday school class, he gave me a want and a desire to start teaching Sunday school. And I was teaching Sunday school every Sunday. And then, you know, it just got to become a zeal and a passion for his word. And I had people tell me, it's like, hey, Mike, are you studying to be a preacher? I was like, no. And a lot of people were telling me, you know, that I need to be one. God was molding me. He brought me up from the ashes like a phoenix. He was bringing me up through the ashes and molding me according to his will, according to his pleasure, because he had to use me. He had to make me into the man that he wanted me to be. I'm not perfect. You know, I'm not. I'm not the best husband I should be. I'm not the best father I should be. But I know I'm standing behind this pulpit because he wants me here. And he gave me the zeal and passion for his word and to be up here and not a spirit of timidity. I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God, and just not the love, also the wrath and his justice. But God was shaping me the whole time. God was leading me everywhere in my life that I was going. God was shaping me. And that is the providence of God. That's how God shapes a man. That's how God shapes a woman to be used for his purposes. Because it's all for his glory. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It's always been about Christ. Amen. That's it. remember that. It's not about you. It's not. It never has been. It has been about Christ Jesus, about us being a love offering to the Son from the Father at the wedding, at the wedding when He comes back. He's going to present us holy and blameless, a love gift to the Father. It's just like with Jewish weddings. It was the Jewish father that chose the bride for his son. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? A holy people, a priesthood for his son as a gift to him. That's what he's doing. He's gathering together the bride, the church, for his son. That's what he's doing. And to this day, I don't know why God saved me. I have no clue. I still don't know why he saved me. He shouldn't. And a lot of who I know who he is now, he should have sent me straight to hell. But he didn't. He didn't. And I thank him for it so much. And that's why I will try to always do my best to be a faithful servant to him, because he's been so faithful to me. Even when I haven't been faithful to him. Even in those years that I turned my back on him and tried to pursue what I wanted for my life, God was still faithful. But it was all part of his plan. He had to break me, to mold me, to make me the man that's sitting here behind this pulpit. But he's still continuing to break me and mold me. As I read his word, as I go through, walk with him, he's still molding me. He's still trying to make me holy through sanctification. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior here today, today is your day of salvation. Now, I say all the time, I think about those poor people, 150 people in Florida that went to sleep thinking they were going to wake up the next day to go to work, to go to school. And some of those people woke up in hell. Let's just be honest with ourselves, okay? You are not promised tomorrow. You're not promised this afternoon. That's why you should live every day for the Lord. Because you do not know how much longer you've got on this earth. You don't. And I truly believe the Lord let me see where I was going that day to give everyone a message that I just had a glimpse of what hell is going to be like, and I was scared out of my mind, crying. And I've seen some bad stuff, guys. There ain't a lot that scares me, but hell scared the living daylights out of me. It's there. It's a real thing. It's a real thing, and you should fear it. You should truly, truly fear it. That's why you should tell the people you love, share Christ with them. You're doing them no favors if you don't share Christ with them. Share it with them. Share it with them. Invite them to church. Whatever church, anybody, if you're visiting here, whatever church you go to, invite them to your church. If you're visiting with us here today and you live around here, we do expository preaching here, verse by verse, and we would love to have you here. We really would. But more importantly, one, if you're a believer, and you have sin in your life, repent of it. Repent. Draw closer to Him. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you truly don't, today is your day of salvation. Just like those people down in Florida, they woke up the next day, some of them in hell, and probably a few of them in heaven. I hate to say that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly, gracious Father, Lord, your providence is such a mystery. We don't understand it, how you uphold the littlest sparrow, how you uphold the very oxygen that courses through our lungs and sustains our lives, and how you sustain all of humanity, Lord, all of nature, all the universe. Of how you do it is a mystery, Lord. And your omnipotence, and your omniscience, your sovereignty, your goodness. Lord, we love you, Lord, and we know, that's why we know you are God, and there is no other like you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, if there's not one here, Lord, that doesn't know your Son as a Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray, God, that you put conviction in their heart, Lord, that you remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, and you put your spirit within them, Lord, and open their eyes as you did Paul to his wickedness, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you save them, Lord. Save the ones that we have been praying for. So that we save them, Lord, and be a part of your plan of redemption, Lord, to save them from an eternity separated from you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the suffering that we have in our lives, because out of suffering, Lord, it leads us to you. And out of suffering, it builds endurance. And it builds character, which is the character of Christ. Lord, I just pray you be with everyone this week, Lord. Be with the ones that are in the hospital, the ones that are sick, the ones that can't come to church, Lord. I pray that you just pour your grace on them, Lord, and comfort them with your presence, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you bless them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.